But us, being Christians, as believers, we have an important purpose in this life also. You and I are stewards of a ministry. This means that you and I are called to some very specific tasks as men and women of God. Today, we'll explore three marks of God's steward. So we will know then how to carry out a ministry that God has given to each of us. We'll see that God's steward suffers, God's steward speaks, and God's steward strives. The text we're about to read, and we've been reading the book of Colossians, is written by Paul. Paul was an apostle. An apostle was someone who was an eyewitness to the risen Jesus Christ. An apostle was directly appointed by Jesus. And an apostle was able to confirm his message by miracles and signs. Even though none of us are apostles today, like Paul, we are all stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of divine truth. Each of us is a minister in some way. In fact, there's a lot to imitate about Paul. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also imitate Christ Jesus." So in many ways, to follow Paul's example is to follow Christ's example. In verse 23 of Colossians 1, Paul had shared that he was made a minister of the gospel. And then, as we will see in one long sentence in the Greek, Paul summarizes that ministry. Verses 24 through 29, we see first in verse 24 that the first mark of ministry is God's steward suffers. Verse 24, God's steward suffers. Paul writes in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul rejoices in his sufferings. This is not some morbid fascination with torment. This is not enjoying pain simply for the sake of pain. But Paul understands in a very deep way that suffering for Christianity ultimately benefited the Colossian church. He knew there was a direct parallel between the intensity of his sufferings and the spread of the gospel message. It's as though he would say, "I will gladly take one for the team, and another, and another." Paul knew that the future promises made to the believer far surpass the present trials. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in the life to come." Romans 8:18. So what is coming far surpasses the sufferings and trials of this present life. He writes in verse 24 that he fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This does not mean that Christ's sufferings on the cross were insufficient. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Christ's sufferings alone brought about the believer's salvation. There's nothing redemptive then about Paul's hardships. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, Christ left nothing undone in regards to the atonement. But the Lord did not complete everything regarding the spread of the gospel. It's through much pain, it's through much suffering that God's gospel goes forth into the world, into the community, into your workplace. Tertullian, a believer of the second, maybe the third century, writes, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. the blood of Christians is seed. What he's driving at there is that though you persecute us and try to stomp us down, we sprout back up. It's through suffering and trial that the faith grows. So though Christ's sacrificial sufferings are over, the people of his church, the people of his body, will continue to suffer because of their faith. And Paul, if you know anything about this man, Paul's stand did indeed bring suffering. From the outset of his ministry, he knew that suffering would be his lot. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul describes this suffering. He describes himself as a man condemned to death, as a spectacle to the world, as a fool for Christ's sake. He's weak without honor. He's hungry and thirsty. He's poorly clothed. He's roughly treated, and he's homeless. He goes on to say he's reviled, he's persecuted, he's slandered. And he describes himself as the scum of the world and the dreg of all things. I mean, this is a man who in Acts 14, 19 is stoned to death, drug out of the city because they believe he's dead. He gets up and walks back into the city to continue ministry. So universal are the sufferings of Paul that this very book which we are reading, Colossians, was written by him chained to a Roman guard. Following Christ is a costly business. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian, a philosopher, and a pastor, and he established a place called L'Abri. This is a French word for shelter. He basically opened up his home in the Swiss Alps to travelers as they came through. It was an outreach opportunity, a way to reach the lost. And he writes about it. He says, in about the first 3 years of L'Abri, all our wedding presents were wiped out. Our sheets were torn, holes were burned in our rugs. Indeed, once a whole curtain was burned up from someone smoking in our living room. Everybody came to our table. It couldn't have happened any other way. Drugs came to our place. People vomited on our floors. Now, it may not happen for you as it did for Schaeffer. It may not happen for you as it did for the Apostle Paul. But on some level, every believer will suffer for Jesus Christ. Some level of sacrifice will take place in the life of the Christian. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. So then, if we are going to follow Christ, we must be prepared to bear our load. I'm not talking about the suffering of your cable going out. I'm not talking about the suffering of your iPad needing an upgrade. I'm not talking about the suffering of some waiter messing up your order. We're talking about suffering specifically for Jesus Christ. Some of us may not know this suffering yet. Maybe you didn't realize that that's part of the faith. Maybe you aren't saved yet, or maybe you're really attached to comforts. In fact, the modern-day Christian church really runs from anything that smacks of suffering, if we're completely honest. It's been suggested that the greatest defect in the modern church is a cowardly retreat from the demands of the Christian faith, and we seek refuge in gentle sentiments. We love comfort, and we love ease. And this concept of suffering can be lost on us. But I'd encourage you not to shy away from the hard work of the faith. Don't fear persecution. Let go of your list of worries. We need to begin to stick our necks out for this community. Our message will not always be well received. I understand that. We may take some hits for our stand, but with Paul, I'd encourage us to suffer with joy. Let us share in Christ's sufferings. Suffering as a steward for Christ is going to be a mark of every believer. We see, secondly, in verses 25 to 27 that God's steward speaks. Paul writes of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ made Paul a minister of his body, that is, the local church. I can assure you that Paul did not set out to be a minister. That was not something he aimed at doing. He did not intend to be a steward of the gospel. Remember, Paul was Saul previously. Saul was a professional persecutor of the Christian faith. He locked up believers. He tried to get them to blaspheme. He voted in favor of their deaths. But then he became a minister. That word simply means servant. In a shocking turn of events, God bestowed upon this sinner a ministry or a stewardship. That word stewardship there in Colossians 1 is a compound word. It puts the Greek word house alongside the Greek word manage. It's a manager of the house. In the ancient world, the manager or the steward would oversee the home of a wealthy individual, oversee other servants, manage business and financial matters. It was an important position that entailed a lot of authority. That was the steward in Paul's day. And Paul sees himself, and us for that matter, as stewards commissioned to carry out the work of our master. The purpose of the work is to make the word of God known. But until Paul's time, this whole thing was something that he's calling a mystery. It was hidden from past ages and from past generations. Now, you and I often think of a mystery as something that can't be solved. Why do we drive on a parkway and park on a driveway? Why is abbreviation such a long word? Why don't sheep shrink in the rain? Maybe you wrestle with other unsolvables in this life. But when Paul writes about a mystery, he writes about it in a different way. He's writing about something that was concealed, but then revealed. It's as though you have this object, there's a cloth over it. Take the communion table, for example. When you pull that cloth off, it's revealed. It's been there the whole time, but it's been concealed. That's the mystery that Paul has in mind. During the Old Testament, God kept some revelation concealed. Then with the birth of the church, it was unveiled. It was fuller. And to understand the content of this mystery that Paul is writing about, we need to rewind back into the Old Testament. Follow with me here. God called the nation Israel. He gave them a land. He gave them blessings. He gave them a place to worship. God then sent them his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus. They killed him. Jesus rose again and ascended to heaven. And then the blessings that were originally offered to Israel are now offered to Gentiles as well. That's you and I. Gentile is a non-Jew. He gave Gentiles his Messiah. We tend to take this for granted. But if we can step back into the sandals of the Jewish folks for a minute, we might be able to understand this a little bit better. I mean, they're looking at Gentiles as unclean people. They are not of God's elect. They are strangers. They are not of the chosen people. In fact, they're pagan idol worshipers. But now God, in Christ, offered them salvation. I mean, if that weren't incredible and blasphemous enough, God revealed this whole mystery through their church, through the saints, through these Gentile converts. And that mystery, then, is that Christ can be in us. The Old Testament talked about the Messiah, about this Christ coming, but no one would have thought he'd be in us and among us. That's an intimate relationship. Then you and I are charged with speaking this good news. You and I, as stewards of the ministry, are called to share this with those outside of our walls. Christopher Searcy was playing basketball with his friends in May of 1998, and he was shot in the chest with a bullet that punctured the aorta. They quickly got him over to a hospital, and they got him within 40 feet of the front door and went in and asked for help. Well, the hospital staff refused to help him because it was hospital policy to help only those inside of the hospital. They were forbidden from going outside to offer aid. Well, eventually a police officer was able to get a wheelchair. They went out and scooped him up and brought him in. The hospital staff helped him, but it was too late, and he died about an hour later. I'm reminded of the condition often of the modern-day church and the stewardship given to her. It seems that churches are surrounded by people that desperately need to hear the gospel, yet we wait for them to come in here to hear that news. Brothers and sisters, we are stewards of God's message, and we need to get the word out. This mystery that is now revealed is not a message for us to keep and to sit on. God's steward speaks. We will not all be professional evangelists. We must not be slaves to fear. We're not just a watcher waiting for folks to come in. This gospel is entrusted to us, and then it must go forth to every man. Not every person's going to be a sports star. Not everyone's going to be rich. Not everyone's easily lovable, but everyone could come to faith in Christ through that spoken message. Every person must be reconciled by our witness. And I pray that we'd be his proud stewards, that we would speak this truth to the lost. We will see finally that God's steward strives. We've seen that God's steward speaks, and that God's steward suffers, and finally God's steward strives. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Verse 28, if there ever was a purpose for a ministry, that verse might be it right there. We proclaim him, we announce, we make Christ known. We don't suggest Christ, we don't offer him as one of many options. We proclaim a person. We proclaim Jesus Christ himself. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And then Paul goes on to describe the manner in which this is done. This is done by admonishing every man. Some of your Bibles use the word warning. We are warning every man. This has to do with confronting a change in attitude or confronting a change in action. We're really encouraging people to get on with what they already know to do. It's the responsibility of every church member, not just a pastor or a leader. We're to be investing in one another's lives in this manner. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 to 15 illustrates it well. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In this passage, Paul's warning the church as a whole to treat laziness very seriously. Warn that person, admonish that person, and do it corporately as a church. Secondly, Paul does this proclamation by teaching. This is basically instruction in Christian truth. In the church, this is the job of leaders. The characteristic of every church leader is that he must be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. At home, God holds the parents accountable. That's our responsibility primarily, to teach our children. And the goal then of all of this is to present every man complete in Christ. The goal of the ministry is the maturity of the saints. We must be interested in growing out of a spiritual infancy. Some of your Bibles translate the end of verse 28 as perfect in Christ. We're not talking about you being sinless or being impeccable as though you've reached some level of perfection. On this side of heaven, we're still going to make subpar mac and cheese. Kids will always say that the store stuff is better. We're going to be really bad drivers in reverse, and you're going to fall short of American Idol despite how you sound in the shower. We're not going to be perfect. And even on a more serious note, on this side of heaven, we're still going to struggle with sin. I mean, just think about some of our heroes from the Bible. Jacob was a liar. Moses was a murderer. Miriam was a gossip. And Jonah ran from God. But despite these imperfections, spiritual maturity was still possible. God would use them and grow those people through those struggles. And take a note as well in this verse that the goal of the ministry is about much more than just getting saved. That's very important. Don't get me wrong, the gospel is extremely important in that regard. But it also helps people grow and mature in the Lord. Spiritual growth is a lifelong endeavor, I should say. And it takes commitment to make that happen. Paul drives at that in verse 25. He labors and he strives. God works in Paul as Paul is working for God. To labors, to work to the point of exhaustion. That means that lazy people will never fulfill the ministry that Christ intends for them. To strive is to struggle. That term is used of athletes who are painfully struggling to succeed in their event. The Greek word is agonizomai. That's our English word, agonize, deriving from that term. And we know this. It takes hard work to grow in the Christian life. We need God to grant us grace to do so. I remember some of the men who attended seminary with me. At 7:30 a.m., Greek class was killer. And some of the work they would assign these guys was impossible to get done. And on top of that workload, these men were called to be leading examples of character and integrity in all that they did. And if it weren't for God's power mightily working in them, they wouldn't have made it. And despite the stresses of life, they would attest, success comes by God's power. I experience what Paul writes of here in pastoral ministry. And to see so many of you growing in the faith is such a huge encouragement to me. To see you go from nominal to mature is a big boost. I never entered the ministry here for money or to please men or to gain men's approval. I did it for the benefit of the saints, for the benefit of the church. I proclaim Christ for your growth, and I proclaim Christ for the lost. I love you guys, and I want to see you grow in the faith. But this morning's text isn't reserved just for me or for the apostle. It's something for all of us, as I hope we've seen. It's a purpose statement for every Christian. Suffering is part of the package. Speaking is our mandate from the Savior, and striving keeps us moving forward in these endeavors. In 2 Kings 7, there's a story about four lepers sitting at the gates of a city. Leprosy was that skin disease that was similar to a death sentence. You were ostracized from society. No one wanted to talk to you or be around you. So they're together trying to eke out an existence, and sitting there, they say, why do we sit here until we die? There's a famine in the city, but across the way is an enemy camp. Let's go check that out. They may kill us, but at least We gave us a try. We've got nothing to lose. At twilight one morning, they approach the camp and they find the camp utterly deserted. We're informed that God caused the sound of great armies to scatter these invaders of that city. And these guys basically hit the jackpot. I mean, they had all that they needed in regards to food and drink. They ate and they drank. They took silver. They took gold. They took clothes. And then one of them said, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Let's go and tell the king." In their sickness, the lepers had uncovered a tremendous treasure, more than they could have fathomed before they set out that morning. They could have kept it. They could have remained silent. But they stewarded the riches generously. They freely proclaimed what was not theirs to keep. Friends, God has given us indescribable treasures. Certainly, He's given them to us for our benefit, but He's given them to us for the benefit of others as well. We're called to steward those things in suffering, by striving, and by speaking the truths to the lost. We must not hoard them. We must not hide them. But as stewards, we must share them. And it's in suffering, it's by striving, and it's by speaking that God will continue to build His church. Let me pray for you this morning.